Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you we can gather in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it in our hands and we can read it and we can refer to it. And 31,000 verses and 1,129 chapters, Lord, and promises, 3,000 some people say, 5,000 some people say, but the word filled with promises from you, Lord. And how long does it take us to pull those down, Lord? Really, we can't even do it in a whole lifetime. And so, Lord, may we not waste one day. May this be a fruitful day that we would honor you, we would give you all glory, and lead us now as we look at your word, and may we be able to take these stories and types in the Old Testament and not only see Jesus Christ in them in the New, but may we see the application for us individually, even today, Lord. So open our eyes, Lord, to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at probably the greatest miracle in the Bible, at least if not the greatest miracle, one of the greatest physical miracles in the Bible, and that is the Lord stopping the sun and the moon for a whole day. So there's nothing quite like it. And, you know, I always get a kick out of commentaries when I read them, when they try to man's explanation for supernatural. I mean, it's such a joke because it's supernatural. When it's supernatural, it's not natural. And our natural mind can't comprehend supernatural things. So most of them don't even try on this one to explain it other than it probably didn't happen. That's the greatest thing. It didn't really happen. Joshua did as much in 2 days as you could normally do in 1 day, so they attributed to a longer day or some foolishness like that. Well, I just say, read the Bible. It's what it is. It's what it says. So why go any further than that? We don't have to waste time on trying to talk about supernatural things because we don't know. But at any rate, it's all about the Lord, isn't it? It's all about the Lord. So let's begin by singing to him, to God be the glory. Fanny Crosby, familiar hymn. It's words are on page 4 here at the right column, lower right corner. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave his son. So let's sing along, or you can just listen and quietly, whatever you'd like.
Thank you.
Amen to that. Great things he has done. Well, last time we had the blunder of Israel explained to us in making an ungodly alliance with the Gibeonites. They had been instructed to wipe them out, as all of the Amorites, but the Gibeonites came in deceit, and they were really good at conning Joshua and the princes of Israel into believing that they'd come a long, long way. And of course, they had all the props perfectly together. They had the moldy bread, they had the worn-out sandals, they had the worn-out wineskins, they had the worn-out garments, and they were able to make their story even right because they conveniently left out in the conquering of the last two cities, Jericho and Ai, because if they had been on this long journey, they wouldn't have been able to hear about that. But they had it right about Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites being taken. They had it right about the crossing of the Red Sea. And so we saw there where Joshua made, he's such a great leader, but he is human, and he made another mistake. The first mistake he made that we have in Joshua basically was after the victory at Jericho, where he so faithfully followed the commandments of the Lord, they got filled with overconfidence. And so when they went to this little village, Ai, you know, they said, well, we'll just send 3,000 men up there. And they didn't pray. And there was sin in the camp because of Achan and because of what he had done. And so, of course, they got defeated. So that was one of the lapses that he had in not seeking the Lord. Well, then they go through, you know, the cleansing of Achan's sin, and they go through this whole thing, and then following the battle plan now the second time, and they took Ai in a magnificent way. And so now they're back on victory again. And it's just such a great lesson for you and for me. When things are going really well, be careful. Be careful. That's when we make mistakes. When you're at the bottom of a great crisis, you're not probably going to do too much wrong unless you give up on God and you say, I'm tired of waiting, I'm just going to take matters in my own hand, right? That's also a pretty bad thing to do. But so what they did then, as you know, when the Gibeonites came over the hill from the village of Gibeon, not far away from where they were, proposing that they had made this long thing. There was a spiritual check, and it said the princes asked. And then even Joshua had the spiritual check because he said, where are you from now again? And the point we made there, that application, if you can remember, is that when we're walking with the Lord and we're in accordance with his will, you will have a peace in your life, right? But be aware, whenever that peace gets disturbed by the Holy Spirit, and don't agree to anything at that point until you pray it through and get peace again. Because what they would have done, if they had prayed, they would have known right away that these were imposters. And a real good answer would have been, in hindsight, wait 3 days and we'll let you know. Because in 3 days they would have found out that they from just over the hill, because they did, right? But they made this ungodly alliance based on what they saw. And you know, that's where we are. I see our cancer support group here as an example of that. We have the cancer people, patients, like I myself was once for a short time, and we're all interested in the results of the tests. What is the test? And what does this doctor say? And what does that doctor say? And what is the prognosis? And what are the side effects? And all of this. And it's so easy to get all wrapped up in that, that you're making your decisions based on what's right in front of you. And for good reason. I mean, I'm not saying it's not serious, it is, to look around and try to make decisions. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And so we get into those situations, we do what Joshua did, we look at the worn out shoes, we look at the wineskins, we smell the moldy bread, and they said, you know, when we left it was hot. I mean, they had it down really well, right? And then they threw in that God talk. Be careful when you're with ungodly people that throw in God talk. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, he's probably a Christian. Listen to him quote the scriptures. You know, well, Satan quoted the scriptures with Jesus in the temptation, didn't he? In fact, he did 3 times. But they said, yes, we have heard that your God has said to wipe out all the people in this land. And so, hey, that's pretty good. They must be good people. Look, they know all about the Lord. Wow. Also, if you have grandchildren or children who are contemplating dating or marrying, beware of the situation where it's an unequal yoke. Yes, but he's such a nice guy, and I know he's going to come to the Lord, and I know I can be an influence on him. And you know, after we're married, I know he's going to come to the Lord. No, that's wrong. Get out of the relationship. Stay out of the relationship until they come to the Lord, if that's really what you're after. But our flesh doesn't want to do that, does it? Our flesh wants to move on my schedule, not on God's schedule. And the element in here we'll see over and over is obedience and time. Obedience and time. If you can stay with the Lord all the way through this obedient period, victory is going to come. Victory is going to come. And I bet if every one of you look at your Bibles, Romans 8:28 is still in it this morning, that it hasn't been removed. And it says, all things for the believer, for those who are called to his purpose, will work together for good. Yeah, but I want it to work for good today, right? I all these things in my life, I want them to work together for good today. Well, that's not what the word verse says. It says they will work together for good. It doesn't say today. It doesn't say on your schedule. And it may not even be in this lifetime. But this lifetime isn't as long as we think it might be, is it? Because we can look back now a lot further, most of us, than we can look forward. And it's gone fast, hasn't it? Hasn't it gone fast? Oh, my. Can't believe it. Here we are in chapter 10. And so verse 27 of chapter 9 ended, and that day Joshua made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. And then we go on, verse 1 of chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. What does Adonai stand for?
Lord.
Lord. What does Zedek stand for? So here we have this imposter king. There's only one Lord of righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. But we see a type of the Antichrist here. We see somebody who looks like Christ or wants to look like Christ and wants to be treated like Christ. So we have the Lord of righteousness here, but he hates God's children. So if he hates God's children, he's a phony, right? Now, why would he want to fight? Well, I can tell you this is another type. Anytime you're doing something for the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, you're going to have a fight on your hands, right? A big fight. And so here he's going to cause a fight. He's king of Jerusalem. He is first time Jerusalem is mentioned, I think. He heard now Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and his king. So he had done to Ai and his king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon. Now Gibeon is not that far from Jerusalem, and it's a strong city. How he made the inhabitants of Gibeon and made peace with Israel and were among them. Now, if you're a king in that area and a strong king, and he was one of the strongest. In fact, Jebus, Jerusalem, was so strong that really city wasn't taken during Joshua's reign. It really wasn't taken until David's reign, which will be 500 or so years later after this. So Jerusalem was a stronghold, and there were those strongholds. So here's this strong king in Jerusalem. And he doesn't want any of these other people making peace with Israel. And he's scared to death of them because he knows what they've done to Sihon and Og. And those were strong dudes on the other side of the Jordan. And how he is wiped out. Well, supernaturally, they came across the river. They've all heard about that now. And now how they wiped out Jericho. Now they wiped out Ai. And now they made peace with the Gibeonites. Hey, it's time to mobilize. We got to go up against these guys. But notice the plan of God here is so awesome. God is going to take all these strong kings with their strong armies out of their strong cities, out of their walled cities, and get them out in the open and wipe them out. And he's going to do it not only in the south, he's going to do it in the north a little later. But if you would look at your map just a minute on the page one of the notes, there's a couple of different things there that is kind of nice to get in mind, because all these cities and all that other stuff is kind of hard if you haven't been to Israel particularly to know where it is. So the top picture up there are these five kings that he's going to call together from Jerusalem, Jebus, from Hebron. Hebron, of course, is where Abraham and bought that field where he's buried, and his wife, and Jacob and his wife, Isaac and his wife, all buried there in Hebron. And now it's, of course, Muslim. Now you can't get in there. I'd love to get in there, but we haven't been able to anytime I've been over there. And then from on west of that is Lachish, and even west of that near Gaza is one of the Philistine strongholds, Eglon. And then we have Azekah and Yarmuth kind of halfway up. and then up at the top is Gibeon, and you'll see Gibeon, and it looks like a straight line to Gilgal, but believe me, it's not a straight line. When you have no roads, you have no anything. We're going to talk about that distance, but just keep in mind, that's about 30 miles, Gibeon to Gilgal, and Gibeon is about 4,000 feet higher elevation than Gilgal. How many of you have crawled up 4,000 feet. How many of you have walked up to Lake Arrowhead or equivalent? Probably some of you in hiking and all, but 4,000 feet is a big elevation change, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, you're going to find out that Joshua is going to march the whole army all that distance in one night. And then they're going to fight once they get there. Boy, talk about strong guys. They must have had Roman meal bread or something, right? I don't know. Now, the southern campaign down here, the second map, shows you they start out at Gilgal, they go up to Gibeon, and then they put the army in flight, and it goes down the descent to Beth Horon. That's where the hailstones are going to hit them. And then they come on down to the Ajalon Valley. That's where the sun is going to stand still for 24 hours. And they're going to go on down to Azekah, and then they're going to conquer Maacah, and then they're going to conquer Libna, and they go all the way to Lachish that first day. So all of these nations are going to be taken in that one long day. Then they're going to kind of wrap up Eglon, Hebron, Debir, and then back to Gilgal again. And that really does the majority of the southern conquest, because these are the major strongholds in the south. Back to the text again. Adonai Zedek is contacting these guys, and verse 2 says, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than I, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, now here's the plan. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, said to Hoham, now if you recognize it in Hebrew, typically there's no long vowels. We always say A and I, but it's really not. It's Ah. And eh, you know. So if you pronounce this correctly, I think it's Hoham. So if you have a Hoham king, he probably wasn't the strongest king of this group. I don't know. But anyway, Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, by the way, means an untamed animal. He was a wild, vicious kind of a guy. Piram, king of Yarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me, is what Adonai Zedek said, and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So notice, these coalition of kings, a strong, strong force now, they're not taking on Israel. They're taking on the group that made peace with Israel, right? Probably thinking, like maybe North Korea would think today, well, or at least that's what they did back 50 years ago, that if we attack South Korea, nobody will come to their aid and we'll wipe them out, which would have been true if that would have happened, but it actually didn't happen because the U.S. did get involved. But here, they're thinking, I think, maybe, well, you know, we'll attack them. They made some kind of peace agreement, but I'm sure that peace agreement didn't include protecting them, right? They probably won't come into the fight. And then we get Gibeon on our side, and they've got some mighty people, and we'll increase our forces and decrease Israeli forces, so to speak. However, we see now that there are implications with this treaty that God-fearing people are upholding, namely Joshua and his army. So here they are making war against Gibeon, verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Amazing, isn't it? This blunder now that Israel has gotten them into this mess now where they've got to protect one of the people that they made an alliance with that they really find later they shouldn't have made, right? So what do? Do you honor it or not? Well, they honor it. They honor the alliance, and God is going to turn this blunder into a blessing. And what a lesson it is for you and for me. How many times in your life has God turned your blunder into a blessing? Has God turned your blunder into a hindrance for the enemy and a blessing for you. That's that God of grace that we have, isn't it? Well, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. This is the whole army. And the Lord said to Joshua, "You're more than conquerors again, Joshua. Do not fear them, for I have delivered," past tense, "them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." That's a pretty good promise, isn't it?
Amen.
Do you think you have that promise?
Yeah.
I can guarantee you, you do if you read your Bible. Mm-hmm. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will give you what you need if you're obedient to him to overcome the enemy, even supernatural if that's what he chooses to do, right? Because you'll notice here just in the book of Joshua how many supernatural things there have been. And of course, today we have this great supernatural thing about the sun standing still, the moon standing still. But here's the obedience. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly. Suddenly. It's so important here to understand some of the planning and some of the responsiveness of the obedience of Joshua that is contributing to their victories. And one, of course, is the element of sudden movement, quick movement, surprise. We know the aspect of surprise is always a big deal in military conflicts. In fact, there's so many good things about what God has done here in these battles that man's tried to copy them. West Point is still teaching Joshua battle techniques. Schwarzkopf was using the Joshua in the Gulf War. The old Prussian, P-R-U-S-S, the old Prussian government adopted the Joshua as their military strategy. Of course, in every case, I think the big problem is they didn't include God, and if you don't include God, you have nothing. The IDF today in Israel is very strong, but Israel is relying on the IDF much more than they're relying on God. So although God is going to protect them, they aren't going to have the victories that they would have if they were relying on him, but one day they will turn to him. One day they will turn to him. So Joshua now has his army march all night from Gilgal. And again, keep in mind, these are not flood-lighted streets, right? Picking their way up this mountain up 4,000 feet for about 30 miles, 25 to 30 miles. What a night march, huh? I mean, just thinking about that. I'm tired. But they are responsive and they are obedient. And now they suddenly come upon the enemy. The enemy didn't dream they would be there, I'm sure, that fast. So the Lord routed them. Of course, the Lord's going to use whatever he's going to use to rout them. He routs them. That means routing means they scatter in all directions. They go from a fighting mode to a fear mode, and they're just fleeing in all directions. He routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter there at Gibeon, and chased them along the road that goes down to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. So you can look on that map and see where that is. And now notice this. Here's a supernatural miracle too. In verse 11, "And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword." So it's good to have God on your side, right? But think about that. When did God have the plans to get those hailstones going? So they would, the weather forecast and all that stuff. I mean, God makes it so he doesn't need a forecast. But I mean, to have this all happen and the hailstones only fell on the enemy. Isn't that something? If they don't believe in God yet, when are you going to believe? But they'll later forget about it, as we do too, when he comes and rescues us. So more were killed by the hailstones than the children of Israel. Now, question, from the beginning, what is the penalty of death for blasphemy?
Stoning.
God stoned him, didn't he? He really did. He stoned more than they killed with a sword. So here's another type, it seems to me, that's just consistent all the way through. "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and said in the sight of Israel." Now here's quite a prayer. "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon in the valley of Ajalon." How many of you have prayed those kinds of prayers? I never have. But maybe I ought to think a little bigger than my little puny prayers. Lord, would you please have that man not look at me so crossly? He's kind of bothering me, you know. Well, here he said, sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. So it would seem to me like, you know, Joshua is looking at this great slaughter, but it's sun's going down. It's soon going to be dark and we're not going to be able to see where we're going. So, Lord, just give us a little more light and we can get them all wiped up. Seems to me may have been his motive. I don't know. But God's running it. So whatever it is, we don't have to figure it out. And then the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Now, the book of Jasher is a book of wars. We don't have a copy of any of that, but it is referred to in some old writings. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a day. So if you read that verse, it seems to me like it happened, right? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So it happened. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. The Bible says so. That's true. I believe it. Now, we notice the steps of victory here, as I kind of alluded to earlier. Joshua is obedient to the Lord. He is true to God's word. He gets into action. He does his very best. They're marching all night. And he's praying. What a prayer. Sun stands still. And then he's speaking. He's speaking out his faith. We need to do that too. We need to be in the word. We need to do our best. And we need to pray. And we need to profess our faith. We need to profess our faith. Of course, Romans 10, you know, that how can a man be saved? Verses in there, it says we must, what, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's that confession here, this prayer. And then on, he's going to encourage his army in just a minute here. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. Now, this is kind of interesting. What god do these guys serve? Do you know? These kings? Baal. Baal is the god of the weather. He's the god of the sun, and he's the god of the moon. Ooh, God, what happened to you today? The sun stopped, the moon stopped. They're in trouble. Their army's beaten, and their god has left them. Of course, he never had them, but that's who they worship. So they go into a cave. Not maybe a good idea, bad idea. They're going to be in it a long time, as we'll find out a little later. It was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. So Joshua said, well, stop everything and let's take care of the kings. No, he says, seal them up and go after the army. Keep the fight going. We'll get them later. So Joshua was told that, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Now, when we're in a fight for the Lord, we got to keep our eyes on him and not get off on some enticing bunny trail. I know there was a story of World War II. It was a tragic story, but the Monte Cassino, that was that big monastery in Italy, I think the U.S. suffered 50,000 casualties, not deaths, but casualties in that battle. And I don't know to this day why they didn't just go around it and seal it off. But they took it. And it was the greatest slaughter there was in World War II, basically. But even after they broke through, and they broke through the Gustav or whatever it is line right north of there, which is impregnable, they thought. And the general, I think it was Mark Clark, but don't quote me on that because I don't remember who the name was. But he got so excited, he wanted to be the first into Rome and to broadcast how they had won that victory. And they left the battle, and they went into Rome to take the glory for the victory, and it gave the Germans time to totally get, for the most part, get out of the enclosure that they had them trapped in. So we get caught up in some of these things sometime, and we want the notoriety. But here Joshua did not leave the battle. He pursued them. And we see now what happened. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities. So don't allow them to get back in the strongholds again, because it'll be hard to root out. You know, we're having a terrible time in Mosul right now in Iraq, because, I mean, it's just going through and house by house, city by block by block, and, you know, like World War II in a way, just destroying everything. You end up with no city at all, really. I mean, it's just all rubble, pretty much. But that's what he said. Don't let them get back into their cities. Take care of them out in the open. And again, it's God's awesome grace here to get all of these strength of these people out of their walled cities, out in the open where they can be wiped out. God is awesome, isn't he? Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. So we see here, again, obedience, victory, peace. Those, again, are going to be steps in your life. Obedience, victory, peace. So you lose your peace, you go into obedience gear. You go into prayer, and God will give you the victory eventually at his timing, and then there will be peace after that. So here again, peace after that. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. They're not the butt of jokes anymore. They're not, oh, those are just slaves out of Egypt. They don't have any talent. They can't fight and so forth. No, they have everybody's respect at this point, it would seem. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And so they did, and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men and of the war who were with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of those kings. Now, in that time, and even today for that matter, that is just always a sign of total subjugation, total victory. You've got the head of the enemy under your feet. What do we read in Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, right? As Jesus would crush the enemy here, here we see, in effect, the earlier Joshua, the smaller Joshua, is crushing the feet of the enemy there in accordance with God's will in bringing judgment upon them, how God is using them to do that. Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, here's this encouragement once again. We keep getting this encouragement. And doesn't he encourage you? He does, whether you recognize it or not. He encourages you. When it's really dark, he gives you these beautiful encouragements, doesn't he? And here's another one. Do not be afraid. Now, Joshua now is speaking for the Lord. So this is where he's professing that faith I was mentioning to you. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. It's exactly what he was told by the Lord over and over again. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now, who's that for? Is that for Israel only? I think it's for every believer. I think that's for you. The Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight in his name. Is that encouraging or what? I mean, it is awesome. But there's an obedience element there. And there's a total dependency there on the Lord. Not on your own bows and arrows and on your own swords and pistols and on your own shields and stuff. It's relying on the Lord. Now, there is our role to play. There is our role to strategize. There is our role to get the army on the road and get up the hill to Gibeon. We got to do our part too. But we don't do anything apart from him, right? We don't get ahead of him. We don't get ahead of that ark. Remember, the ark would be 2,000 cubits ahead when they went into the Jericho there. And then verse 26, and afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. And still to this day, no bodies are kept alive overnight after they die in Israel. They're all buried that same day. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and cast them into the cave where they had been hidden and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. So there's the memorial of the five kingdoms, of the five kings, at the mouth of this cave where they remain, where those bodies remain. Death. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard. This is not scriptural, so give me a little grace. But this couple had been married a long time, Gus and Gert, and Gus died. And so Gert, she thought, well, I should get the word out. So she called the local newspaper and she said, how much is it to run an ad in the paper? I want to let people know that Gus died. How much does it cost? And the paper guy said, well, it's $25 a line. $25 a line. He said, well, what do you want to say in your message? Gussie died. He says, oh, well, you know, since you're buying a line, you can get six more words in there without overcoming the line. Do you want to add anything to it? So she thought a while, and then she said, yeah. Gussie died, Toyota for sale. So anyway, doesn't have anything to do with the study. Just make sure you wake up. Verse 28, on that day Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libnah. And here's Ho-hum again. He's back in it again. Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. Well, that was a mistake. And Joshua struck him and his people until left none remaining. But that's God's plan. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they camped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day, struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it. He utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. They took it and struck it with the edge of the sword. This is quite a day, isn't it? Amazing. Its king and its cities and all the people who were in it, he left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck him, or them, with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, and as he had done also to Libnah and his king. Now, how many of these cities did he burn with fire?
One.
Which one?
Jericho.
Hebron. Jericho. And now eventually Hazor. We haven't gotten to Hazor yet. It's north. But I see God's grace there too, because why? God wants Israel to be able to use those cities. Because he's conquering everything, and don't destroy what he uses. So even in our life, we may have enemies out there that if he allows us to conquer them, maybe we can use them for his glory, right? So we don't want to just destroy everything, because, you know, they're also... God sees ahead. They've already got the victory. So you don't have to burn the whole place down to protect yourself, because the victory is yours. But I see here, the only ones that I see that are destroyed by fire were Jericho, Ai, and Hazor, which we'll get to in just a little bit. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed. Well, that's everybody. Utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord of Israel had commanded. So notice, this is not any power-hungry military leader going through and killing people. This is somebody being directly obedient to God's commandment here. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea. Remember, that's where they first came to the land 40 years ago plus, and they got unbelief, and so they didn't come in. So they spent 40 years now getting back to Kadesh Barnea and away from the other direction. From Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time. That's amazing, isn't it? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't this amazing? Amazing. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Now the southern part of Israel is conquered for the most part, at least the bigger cities. Verse 11, we now come to the north. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent. Now he's going to make his alliance. He's going to make a confederation up north. The same thing. If you can't beat them, we're going to, one by one, we're going to get together and make a big confederation here. So these are the strongholds in the north. Hazor, Madon, Aksaph. He heard these things. He sent to Yobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Aksaph, to the kings who were from the north in the mountains in the plain south of Shinaroth. Shinaroth basically is a Hebrew word meaning harp. And if you look at the map here on page 5, I think it is, we're going to see these kings from the north. But also notice Shinaroth. See, Shinaroth, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee. But doesn't the sea from the air look like a harp? It's shaped kind of like a harp, isn't it? Anyway, where you see Shinaroth, it means harp, and that's another name for Galilee. So here, Sea of Galilee. To the plain south of the Sea of Galilee in the lowlands and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So if you look at that map again on 5, you see where these kingdoms are coming from. They're the strongholds through that whole northern area, and they're all going to gather now at Meron, the spring of Meron. Where do you think the spring of Meron is? It's in the Valley of Megiddo. Isn't that unusual? Isn't that, well, how did they ever get there? That's a strange place. No, God is going to have another battle there one day. But here they are going to gather to fight Israel. Verse 4, so they went out, and all their armies with them, and many people as the sand that is on the seashore, and multitude with very many horses and chariots. Now, I was looking at Josephus at his historical account of this, and I was astounded with the size of this confederation. How many troops do you think they had? 300,000. Who knows these answers? Who's been reading ahead?
You wrote them down, probably close to a million.
Cheaters.
He's looking at the answer book.
Yeah. Oh, man, he has the answer sheet.
Okay, well, now from now on, you can't answer, Bob. You could. Okay, how many cavalry? Okay, no more answers from you. How many chariots?
20,000.
All right. Boy, I've never seen such smart people. But just think of that, 300,000 men, 10,000 cavalry, and as far as I know, Israel had none, and 20,000 tanks, if you will, 20,000 chariots, and Israel had none. The odds don't sound very good there, do they? But Israel has the Lord.
Amen.
Israel has the Lord. So this huge confederation now, as it turns out, it's going to be so big, they're going to get stuck in this Valley of Megiddo without room to move, and they're going to be just wiped out by the Lord. It's going to be amazing here. When the kings had come together, or met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom, Megiddo area, in Megiddo Valley, to fight against Israel. This is the same valley, by the way, where Deborah and Barak encountered the enemy, and they had all the chariots in those days, and the Lord brought all the rain, and it all turned to mud, and the chariots all got stuck in the mud, and they got wiped out. Nothing new under the sun, is there, in a way here, kind of a thing. But the Lord said to Joshua, here again is that encouragement in the midst of the battle, or in the beginning of the battle, do not be afraid because of them. And can't you just imagine looking at that sight of 300,000 with all their horses and all their chariots, and what does God say? Don't be afraid. Now, when you look at the enemy around you, we need that encouragement too, don't we? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. They didn't see how they could cross the river, and the Lord crossed them. They didn't see how they could take the walls of Jericho down, the wall. They don't see how they could. I couldn't see how you could have all those 300,000 dead by this time tomorrow, but that's what the Lord said. And he even goes further than that, and you shall have them conquered, and you'll end up with their horses and their chariots. Now, what are you to do with them? Hamstring the horses and burn their chariots with fire. Why this? He didn't burn the cities. He wanted to use the cities. But you see what he's doing here. If they keep the horses and they keep the chariots, who are they going to rely on? The horses and chariots. I think there's a psalm. Doesn't it say, don't trust in horses nor in chariots? But we don't want to replace the dependence on God. So in your life, when you get props or when you have whatever you're having that is replacing God in any way, get rid of it, because that's not your strength. Even though it may be the strongest tank out there, it's not going to help you. God is going to help you. So hamstring their horses, burn their chariots with fire. Now, there's another theory on the horses as well, and that is we have references in the scriptures that horses were worshipped in the worship of the sun god. And in fact, Egypt was known for their horses, and their god is Ra. And so we had a problem with Israel going to Egypt too often. You'll read that in Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, where they would go and they would buy the horses, right? And what were the four commands in Deuteronomy for a king? Not to multiply wives. Hello, Solomon. Not to multiply God. Hello, Solomon. Not to multiply silver. Hello, Solomon. Not to multiply horses. Again, hello, Solomon, right? He did all four of those things. And not good. But here, don't keep the horses. I mean, he's not killing them, but he's ineffectively, I think hamstring is cutting the back tendon, so they can't, they don't have any, maybe they can walk slowly, but they can't pull anything. They can't be used in war for sure. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against him suddenly. There's that term again, suddenly. Surprise. Suddenly. By the waters of Merom, and they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon. Now you'll see Sidon is way up here by Lebanon, so part of them got chased all the way up there. Part of them get chased all the way over here to Mizpah. That's where Jacob and Laban had their pile of rocks from years earlier. The Lord defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook of Mizrephah, that's in to the west there, as you see, towards Maim, Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah, eastward, clear across the upper above there in the Golan Heights. They attacked them until left none of them remaining. So 300,000, goodbye. They're gone. Joshua did to them, obedient. Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. So Hazor is the stronghold up north. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So this is the third city, as we mentioned, that was destroyed with fire, but God graciously kept the others for Israel's use, it would seem, after they had defeated the enemy. All the cities of these kings, or those kings, and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them. There's a confirmation. He burned none of them, except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. Too bad, Achan, you didn't stay obedient another 3 days, and you would have had your share. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Notice the obedience there in that chain. Moses was obedient and Joshua obedient. So Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, would each of you think in terms of that he there in that last sentence of verse 15, put your name in there and how well does it fit? Phil left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded him. Doesn't fit too well, but we still have breath. But let's be obedient to him a day at a time, an hour at a time, and just do what he has for us to do, not what you think you need to do, not what you want to do to be self-righteous, not what you want to do to show off to everybody how busy you are and how great saint you are, which is mostly total hypocrisy. You want people to think better of you than you are, right? Isn't that a big problem that we all face and all experience? I want people to think more of me than I am. But think what a burden that puts on me. Now every day I've got to try to be something I'm not. And that's hard to live that way, isn't it? Why don't you just expose your warts and all and say, the Lord will take you and me as we are, right? Because we come in his righteousness, not in our self-righteousness. To the degree, and I'm going to talk more about this next week because this is what I'm speaking on in Salvador this weekend on Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That's Ananias and Sapphira. So I don't want to give you two sermons twice, so I'm not going to say any more. Just pray for me, really, because I'll be leaving Thursday, but I'll be back next Tuesday morning, Lord willing. So anyway, on here, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. So south to north, east to west. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with those kings. So this took a while. This wasn't one day in this northern campaign. How long do you think it took? Any idea?
7 years.
How'd you figure that out?
That's what I was thinking.
You're reading the notes again? Okay, well, how did you figure it out?
I don't know about that one.
Oh. You just read it somewhere. You don't even know if it's true or not, right?
Well, you said I figured it out.
Yeah, you said it, so it must be true.
Well, in the book of Numbers, it says in the second year, they've had their first Passover now, beginning the second year, and in the second year, they send spies to spy out Israel, and it says that Caleb was 40 years old when he was a spy. So that means that if it was the second year, it means there's 38 more years of the 40, right? And it says later now he's 85. So if from 85 you subtract 40 and you subtract 38, you get 7, right? That's the way I figured it out.
Does that
make sense? Boy, you all look at me like you could say anything you wanted. I wouldn't know the difference, right? No, but I mean,
sounds good.
Okay, we got one that says sounds good. The rest of you are still blaming Pat, he doesn't know why, but the answer is 7. Okay. Well, we go on. We think it's 7 years, about anyway. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Now, what's the point there? You may be in a trial that's going to go on a long time. Because 7 years is like nothing. If 1,000 years in God's sight is like a year for us, you know, or like a day for us, I should say. That doesn't mean 1,000 years is a day, but it means it's like a day. Meaning, and in the context everywhere that's used, as I looked it up, in my opinion anyway, it's a metaphor, it's a type, but it's not an exact statement. It means that what I think is a long time in God's sight is nothing. Because a day to me is like 1,000 years to him. So he's in no hurry. And so even if it takes my whole lifetime, say of 80 years, that's like nothing in his time. And so when I get down to, yeah, but I want it this afternoon by 3:30, right? That gets pretty ridiculous. Or the latest tomorrow, Lord. Or very, very latest next Monday. It's got to be by then, or else, you know, or else what? Been with him a long time. So the point is, be obedient and don't give up, even if you think there's nothing happening, because God's working. Jonah in the whale. All the time he was in the whale was moving. 3 days. He wasn't moving because he was stuck, but the whale was moving. The whale is moving in your life. Trust the Lord. Verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites or the Gibeonites. All the others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle that he might utterly destroy them. So he hardens them hearts. He gives them that pride. I got to get out and go attack them. I'm not going to stay inside these city walls. I'm going to go out and get my buddies and we're going to go fight them. And they come out in the open and the Lord wipes them out, south and north, didn't he? And that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is judgment. When God brings judgment, it comes. No man is going to stop it. No man is going to stop God's judgment. And we will all stand in front of him one day, won't we? Mm-hmm. Not for salvation, because Jesus has taken care of that, but we'll stand in front of him for rewards, wanting to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But remember this, it's your belief in Christ that gets you there, nothing else. Nothing else. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim. Oh, the Anakim. Where did we see that before? Well, that was a report of 10 of the 12 spies, wasn't it? 40 years early. There are giants in the land and they will attack our children. We aren't going to go in there. Well, it's taken them 40 plus years. But the Anakim are destroyed. Hebron, Debir, Anab, mountains of Judah. This is all south, basically. All the mountains of Israel, that's not just south. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. Of course, we know of Goliath and his four brothers, right? 500-600 years after this, David will take down, and then David's men will take the rest down. And we have Caleb here taking some of the giants out even before we're done here with the book of Joshua. But here these dreaded giants are defeated. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So obedience, victory, and peace. That will always be in your life if you keep true to that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word, and Lord, help us. We know we are to be obedient to you and to your word, and it sounds so easy. It sounds so easy to walk in faith. It sounds so easy to love one another. It sounds so easy to love you, to love your word, and yet, Lord, we find ourselves over and over again not doing it. We find ourselves over and over again turning to the flesh and saying, oh, Lord, I know how to do this one myself, and all of these foolish things we do, Lord. But help us to be true to you and not in denial and so forth, Lord, but just be really real with you, Lord, and just help us to love you more and to praise you more. And may that love that we have for you be so contagious that whoever's around us wants you. They want to have that peace that I pray they would see in us. And that total hope, not a hope for a maybe it'll happen, but that total positive assurance that it's already been done in your sight. And so, Lord, bless each one here because they came today. In Jesus' name, amen.